There's an article today in the British papers. I always like the British papers better than the American papers. I found out why. We have a professor who was born in Britain, came over when he was 14. They don't have the libel laws in Britain like we do here, so you'll learn a lot more by reading some of the British papers than you would our papers. Yesterday in Connecticut, there was a rampage. 1,000 people. You didn't know about this, did you? 1,000 people went into a rampage. Stole children's candy. Left 1 4-year-old bloody. At an Easter egg hunt celebration in Connecticut. 1,000 people stormed the center field where the Pez company, you know the Pez company where you go like this, put out 9,000 eggs. But when the egg hunt started, instead of the kids, the parents stormed the field stealing the eggs. 1 4-year-old was left bloody. Many other toddlers were pushed into the mud by the adults. Horrified parents described the scene as an angry mob of chaos, with not one toddler hunting for eggs. Pictures are in the paper of the precious little children, and to me this says it all. One woman said it was worse than being at Walmart on Black Friday. You know, Sandy and I one time accidentally found out on Christmas Eve, I remember it, somehow ended up at Walmart. I don't know if I remember, we remembered it was Christmas Eve or, you know, Black Friday, that was it. But it was Thursday before Black Friday. It's dangerous to take your life into your own hands on a Walmart on the Thursday evening before the Black Friday. Easter egg hunt gone wild. You know, on these celebrations like Christmas, on these celebrations like Easter, it's really a preacher's worst nightmare. Why? Because you're challenged to find something that people may not have heard. Because what'll happen if a speaker always speaks the same things, you know what happens? Yeah, preacher. Yeah, we've heard that. So I sit wondering, these holidays really bother me because at Christmas, how do you shake the crowd up? At Easter, how do you shake the crowd up? What now? Okay, an Easter egg hunt. Yeah, that could do it. But we'll let the adults go first this time. I could talk about the pagan origins of Easter, and I know you'd all really appreciate saying thank you for spoiling all of our jaded memories as a child. Easter, really, the celebration of Easter is a pagan celebration. It really has nothing to do with why we celebrate on Sunday what we celebrate. I could talk about the Roman Catholic Church borrowed from pagans and made it Christian, and you'd all go, we hear from you from Christmas, don't spoil Easter, you know, that kind of thing. So I was thinking, what do I do? Well, I was watching a series, and it's about the greatest trial of the 20th century, and what a comical circus it was, and how there was no justice, only injustice, and all the lawyers cared about were winning. And I thought, that's very insignificant compared to the injustice that Jesus suffered. Jesus was a man, yes, fully God, but a man who humbled himself and went about preaching the good news of the coming kingdom, healed everybody, had a heart of compassion and love. The greatest person who ever entered into human history. And in 1 week, the grossest injustice that was ever committed by man was committed in the fact that they cold-bloodedly murdered him. If ever there was the worst in the history of mankind, injustice, the sinless Savior, who did no wrong, who healed, who loved, who went about preaching love and doing good, was brutally, I have a medical article, I was thinking of giving it to the doc, written by a doctor about what the crucifixion, I could have preached on what a crucifixion was like. That would rivet your attention. And you'd say, please don't ever preach that sermon again. But they murdered him. The worst injustice in the world. So today I decided what I'm going to do is call for retribution. I'm going to call for retribution on those who are responsible for murdering Jesus Christ. I'm calling for retribution for this injustice that he experienced, the innocent, sinless Savior. I call for justice this morning, and I call for whoever's responsible for doing this, they must die. The only trouble is there are three theories as to who is responsible for Jesus' death. There are three theories. The first theory is being popularized today, that they that killed Jesus were the Romans. As a matter of fact, Bill O'Reilly in Killing Jesus made a big deal with his ghostwriter. You know, a lot of these people that say they write books don't. They have ghostwriters. Well, Bill O'Reilly has plenty of help with his ghostwriters, but he puts his name first, and that's what sells all the books. It's really a fraud. Bill O'Reilly, with Martin Dugard, wrote Killing Jesus. And he said the ones who they were the Romans. Those horrific Roman Empire that took Jesus and murdered him in the most cruel way that man can imagine at the time. As a matter of fact, Judge Andrew Napolitano. Wanda immediately looked up when I said that. Judge Napolitano says this, that the ones responsible for Jesus' death were the Romans. Why? Judge Napolitano asked. Because they feared a revolution. That if the people followed Jesus, Rome would be in trouble. So in order to prevent revolution, they killed him. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to say that it was the Romans. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 24 through 26. Starting with verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor, Pilate, answered and said to them, Which one of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Messiah? And they all said, let him be crucified. And Pilate said, what evil did he do? But the mob kept shouting all the more, crucify him! Verse 24 is key. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, and that the people were starting to riot, he took water, washed his hands in front of the multitude, said, I am innocent of this man's blood. And all the people said, his blood be upon us and his children. Verse 26, key. Then he released Barabbas. And after having Jesus scourged, by the way, scourging was with whips of bone and metal. Horrific. Pilate delivered him to be crucified. Who's to blame for the death of Jesus Christ? Those dirty, stinking Romans. Any Italian person you see descended from the Romans, I call for justice. Only trouble is, there's another theory. This is discussed in the internet all the time. There's another theory held equally among people crying out for justice. Who's responsible for this? The next theory, and it has some merit. The nation of Israel, who set up this kangaroo court. Do you realize how illegal this trial was? Tried at night by a group of priests that did not have authority to do anything? The verdict of guilt was already there before the trial began. So the nation of Israel, the Jews, it is said, and there needs to be justice for this. Matthew would seem to give support to this theory. Turn to Matthew 20. Starting with verse 17. And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Who's responsible? The Jewish leadership. And will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised. Turn to Matthew 23:33. Jesus lends credence to this in the parable of the landowner. That there was a landowner, and he's referring to the nation of Israel, who planted a vineyard. The landowner is God. Build a tower. The harvest approached. He sent his slaves, which he said are the prophets. And the vine growers killed the slaves, the prophets, and beat one. Verse 37, but afterward, he sent his son, saying, they will at least respect my son. But when the vine growers, which Jesus said was the nation of Israel, saw the son, they said among themselves, this is his heir, come, let's kill him. Religious people are and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will God do to those vine growers in the fact that they killed his son? Well, they said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, will rent out the vine to other vine growers. He then, as we saw last week, said, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the nation of Israel, and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, verse 45, heard this parable, and they understood he was speaking about them. And they brought, then when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude. But they killed him. Apparently, the idea that the Jewish nation killed the Jewish Savior has merit. In John chapter 19, 11, Jesus said this to Pilate, who was the Roman governor that in the first theory is responsible. But Jesus said this. Jesus answered to Pilate, said to me, why don't you speak to me? Pilate said to Jesus, John 19:10. Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you? Jesus answered and said, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. Who was the greater sin? Who delivered Jesus over? The Jewish nation. This apparently was Peter's view. Peter, in Acts, turns on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Looks like the second theory is growing. Paul took this same view, although a Jew. He said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is what Paul said. To the great consternation of many Jewish rabbis today, 1 Thessalonians 2. For you, brethren, in Thessalonica, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but are hostile to all men. Wow. Well, Judge Andrew Napolitano, Bill O'Reilly, the New Testament pointed the finger at the Romans, but we now have verses in Scripture that point the finger at the nation of Israel. Maybe the justice that we should direct, the guilt for crucifying Jesus, should be directed at the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, a great rabbi, Moses Maimonides, said this, it is a mitzvah, blessing, to destroy Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples in a book that he wrote in the Middle Ages. It is a blessing to destroy Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples. Well, maybe we should go for the second theory. Justice in a horrible mistrial. But there's a third theory. The third theory really has much to commend it. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Starting with verse 11. John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, behold, the wolf comes and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold." That's you. "I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I have received from my Father." Jesus in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 26. When he was arrested, in Matthew 26, verse 47, said this, "And while he was speaking at the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by the chief priests and elders. Now he who was betraying him gave him a kiss, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Grab, seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' They came, laid hands on Jesus, and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached," and that was Peter, "drew out his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said something that should haunt you and really solve this issue. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back, Peter. For all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword.'" And then he said this in verse 53. "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know when Jesus was arrested? At his disposal were 120,000 of the most powerful angelic warriors. I believe when they arrested Jesus, every one of those angels went on high alert, were poised and ready. Remember that song? "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." And Jesus said this, after he said, "I have 10,000 angels, 12 legions of 10,000 angels. Jesus said this to Peter, "How, Peter, then will the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" You see, the internet is abuzz. Who killed Jesus? Well, some say it was the Romans. Andrew Napolitano, Bill O'Reilly sell books. Others blame the Jews. And many of them admit, we did it. The truth is that when you call for justice on the killing of Jesus, there is one reason why, and only one person responsible for the death of Jesus. In the sovereign will of God, Jesus laid down his life. And instead of blaming the Romans, instead of blaming the Jews, when you call for justice on those who killed Jesus, you are actually calling for your own death warrant. Some 6,000 plus years ago, our great-grandfather, we may not look the same on the outside anymore, but we have all one great-grandma and grandpa. You don't know it, but the church family is actually, really, more than you realize, all from the same family, except for the alien DNA that I have. Whether we like it or not, our great-great-grandparents plunged every one of us into alienation from God. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that the one who believes in him would not perish." As a matter of fact, in Acts, there is a beautiful statement. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Starting with verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene." That was a term of derision. You don't understand. When they called Jesus the Nazarene, that was like saying Jesus from Vegas. They didn't like that region, or New York for some of you people. "A man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death. God raised him." Guess who's guilty? You call for justice, you sign your own death warrant. Because God died on the cross, took on human form, took your sins, every last sin, placed those sins in the mystery of salvation upon himself, and set us free. Who's to blame for Jesus' death? We all are. It does no good to blame people when every last one of us, God loves so much that he predetermined to send his Son to set us free. We're the ones responsible. But I've got great news for you. For God so loved the world, who killed him, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him by simple childlike faith, will never perish, but have eternal life. I look at that stupid controversy on the internet that I came across and I thought, you have no idea what the real truth of this is. And that we're all guilty and we're all set free by God who loved us through the death, burial, and resurrection.